I'm truly grateful for the number of weeks that the church family has given me as a gift to be away. I never take that for granted. I never take that lightly. Such a gracious gift to have 5 consecutive weeks. I know in the world in which we live, that's so highly unusual to be able to have such a extended time of refreshment. I'm thankful to every one of you for affording me that privilege. Terry and I were able to spend some real good quality time with our families and just recharging the batteries spiritually, mentally, and physically. And I want to say a big thank you to all of our church leaders, to Dwayne and to Will and to Butch and to Mio for the hard work they did for filling in while I was gone. That's such a difficult task to ask these guys to come up and preach the word for 1 or 2 weeks a year. It's just the hardest work in the world, and they do it willingly. They don't complain, and they did an excellent job, and I'm grateful for these guys who fill in. And I realize what a burden it is on the church all those weeks I'm gone. And I'm thankful for every single person who doesn't complain about that or et cetera. Just really, truly grateful. And I'm happy to be here. As far as interesting experiences from the trip, really, really only one worth mentioning. We've been thinking about this for since we've been back, but it's about a 500-mile drive from where we spend our time back to southeastern Wisconsin, where our families are. And we made that drive last Thursday, and we didn't get started until late in the afternoon. And literally, genuinely, more than half of that trip, over 250 miles of that trip, we were under the most severe thunderstorm, heavy rain, lightning, wind. And now it's into the night, and we're driving through the night like we're going through the tribulation, and we are just beside ourselves. Neither one of us has any experience driving on the highway other than Tongass Highway, and there's rarely a night where it's lightning and thundering and the wind is blowing. And so for some over 250 miles, we're literally at peril. And it got to the point where we did have to pull over. We feared for our lives. We couldn't see the road, the pouring rain, the semis going 75 past you, blowing the car. And we finally pulled over, and of course it didn't want to let up, and so we just keep pressing on. And we finally made it late last Thursday, finally made it late to our destination. But I thought that was kind of interesting. On a much lighter note as well, no less than 12 people asked me if I was ready to retire and go to the cabin. So I must have looked either really comfortable at the cabin or really old, or a combination of the two, because I counted. 12 people said, "Bob, are you ready to retire and go to the cabin?" I don't know if they're trying to I don't know if you put them up to that or what, but I don't have any plans to retire. So I'm grateful to be here this morning. Turn with me. Let's be serious for the rest of our time. Let's be gravely serious now. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 18. That's the end of the lighthearted part of the service. This is going to get gravely serious from 0 to 60 in about 1 second. Let's turn to John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33. Let's read together. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33. Next Lord's Day, we will begin a serious, in-depth, verse-by-verse study of the New Testament epistle called 1 Peter. And we'll go deep, and it'll be glorious. It'll be an expository, old-school series of messages, and it will be glorious. Today, our goal is just to prepare for the Lord's table, and I tried to, during my trip, I was reflecting on this one theme, and I'll share it with you now. Let's read John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him." Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do the work of exalting the Son, the Lord Jesus, through scripture, through reading, through proclamation, through preparation for the Lord's table. Do that great work, dear God. Prepare us for the Lord's table. And dear God, teach us. We yield our spirit to you. We yield our hearts to you this morning. We come broken again. We come seeing ourselves in the mirror of the law. We come and we take the mask of hypocrisy off our faces. We know that we are the chief of sinners. Nothing good dwells in us, dear God, apart from you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we come broken, we come humble. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would do the work of speaking to us, teaching us, saving, sanctifying, glorifying the Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we were in church in southern Wisconsin, my family's church, and it happened to be a graduate of the seminary where I attended, the Master's Seminary, a very good church. And similar to this morning, he was just doing a couple week digression before he was going to launch into his expository series in September, and he was digressing on this subject of truth, and I found that to be absolutely fascinating because that was the subject matter that I had been considering literally the whole trip. I was thinking about the subject of truth, the question related to what is true. And when you think about this thesis, this topic, this question that Pilate asked, what is truth? Everyone in the world, young, old, rich, poor, Christian, atheist, everyone is immersed. If you travel, if you are observant, you will notice that everyone is immersed in something. Tell me I'm wrong. Everyone has a driving passion. Everyone has something that makes them get up in the morning. And God forbid, the ones that don't have that are these ones that are committing suicide and are on drugs, etc. But for most people, they have a driving, a passion, a worldview. And every one of these people must consider the reality of mortality, the brevity of life, the deepest questions that men have asked through the centuries. And people, I was thinking about this during the trip. I could not get my mind off this during the trip, just listening and reflecting. People are like a Pontius Pilate. If you have social media, if you're following the news, if you're paying attention to the culture in which you live, people are beginning to ask these questions. What is true? What is truth? And some people say it with a shrug. Some people say it with sarcasm. Some people say it with indifference. Some people say it with anger. Some people say it with an irreverent annoyance. I think a lot of us today have asked this question with genuine humility. Praise God, if you've been there, as I have. And when you think about professing genuine professing believers who make up genuine Bible-believing churches, let's transition and think about that. Have you noticed with me, it's very easy to lose sight of the truth. It is easy to lose sight of the truth. When you walk, when you live, when you move, when you have your being in the world, around different people, engaged in different activities, passions. If you're like me, you take your eyes off the truth for a brief moment. You take your eyes off Christ, you take your eyes off the Bible, you take your eyes off God the Father, you take your eyes off the Holy Spirit, you take your eyes off, as Paul said, and think on and dwell on what is true. If you stop doing that for just a little moment, if you're like, maybe I'm the only one. But immediately, the truth can subtly be thrown into a basket in the corner of your life where it's not the compass anymore. And I don't think we realize, I'm certain today, I bring this thesis to you. I am certain as God's people, we do not realize the battle that is raging today is for the truth. It's not a political battle. It's not a battle for prosperity. It's not a battle to get healed. It's not a battle to restore our culture to morality. It's not a battle for anything tangential, circumstantial. The battle that rages, that has raged since the Garden of Eden when Satan said, did God really say? The battle is the battle for truth. It's this question that Pontius Pilate asked the Lord Jesus. What is truth? And I think it's very easy to forget this question and the answer to this question. The truth, beloved, is the Word of God. It is the Bible. There's no other truth. Everything else is mixed with lies and errors and half-truths. The only truth that does not change is the Bible, the Word of God. The only person who is true without fail is the Lord Jesus. The only one who testifies to the truth without fail is the Holy Spirit. The only one who is true is God the Father. Pilate is asking the Lord the right question here. What is truth? His attitude was certainly most likely wrong. Is annoyed by this inconvenience. But the question remains, what is truth? What is truth? The Lord Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God, no one is forgiven except through Him by faith. I was out, the last night of our trip would have been last Wednesday. And I was out at night and doing some night fishing, and I came in. It was probably 11:30, and I just hate this when this happens. Terry said, "I have some terrible news that I have to share with you," and that took me to a flashback to 2010, where in the very same place, she said that to me and told me about the death of Josh Murdoch. And she said that. She said, "I have some terrible news I have to share with you." And then she went on to share about this, that Nancy Axelson Sr. had just messaged her about the diagnosis of Dick. And she shared that with me. And I can tell you before God and before man, that was devastating to me. That was debilitating. You don't know this, but every single Thursday night Bible study and every single Sunday night service for the last, I don't know how many years, Dick has been there as a faithful believer with me. In prayer, in study, in encouragement, doesn't miss a week. And so, like a brother, like a soldier in arms, you hear that news, it's devastating to hear the rapid reality of the curse. And I promise you, this separation and this sorrow that we feel is real. The separation we have with our loved ones for this brief time who are believers. This is real. And the enemy of God is literal. Satan, the enemy of God, is literal. This is real. This is not science fiction. This is all literal. This is real. There's an enemy of truth. There's an enemy of Christ. There's an enemy of the gospel. It's real. As the nose on your face, the enemy of God. And the enemy of God, the literal Satan, wants us to wallow in the curse of sin, which is death and separation. He wants us to be debilitated by sin and disease and death. The enemy of God wants us to look at sin and disease and death of our loved ones and say, look, I can't trust God, I can't believe God, I can't love God, I can't worship God because my loved one is suffering and I'm going to be separated from my loved one. Therefore I throw my faith to the wind and I curse God, as Job's wife said. But our precious Lord and Savior has an answer to the enemy of God. And I was thinking about, you don't have to turn there, we're going to take the Lord's table in just a moment, but listen to the answer the Lord Jesus gives in that great context of John chapter 11, where Jesus just lost perhaps his best earthly friend. And he's in the throes of two grieving sisters. And this is real, this is literal. Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. But remember in that context, this quintessential answer to the enemy of God related to the curse of sin, which is death. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? The Lord brings it back to a personal place. Do you believe this? Well, I can tell you Dick Axelson believes that. I can tell you Nancy Senior believes that. I mean, I go there and I feel like a wreck. And they're smiling and happy. Like, why are you so downcast? And I believe it too. But I weep at the loss of loved ones and friends and family members and church members. I weep as Jesus wept. And I can't think of a more important subject this morning. I can't think of a more important topic for the church. Everything that we do rises or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Everything. The Word of God, the Bible, preaching, the hope of heaven, the forgiveness of sins, justification by faith rises or falls on the resurrection. For if there is no resurrection, there's no justification. You're still in your sins. And the Lord's Day communion service, think with me now as we transition. The Lord's Day communion service is about remembering and believing the truth. Praise God. It is about remembering and believing and reaffirming the truth in a world that does not believe the truth. You don't need a pastor, a theologian, a seminary grad to tell you the world outside the ecclesia, the body, does not believe the Bible, does not believe the resurrection, does not believe in Jesus. They do not believe. They mock, they laugh, they make fun of truth. We believe the truth. We have the truth in our hands. We have the truth in our hearts. And the Lord's Day communion service, again, is about remembering the truth of the gospel. It is about remembering the truth of the sacrificial death, the shed blood, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus on my behalf, who took my sin upon himself on the cross, shed his blood to redeem me from the slave market of sin, rise from the dead to provide for my justification. What is truth, Pilate? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. What is truth, Pilate? Jesus came to destroy Satan and evil and death. What is truth, Pilate? I am a sinner who's fallen short of the glory of God, and I need to be saved. I need to be redeemed. What is truth, Pilate? Christ kept the law for me, the sinner. Christ took the wrath of God for me, the sinner. Christ shed his blood for me, the sinner. Christ rose from the grave for me, the sinner. This is truth. And as we enter into our time of this great ordinance of the Lord's Supper, let us say to God, I believe the truth. I believe the truth. Forgive my unbelief at times, God. Forgive my flesh. I believe the truth. Let's pray. Father, as we transition into the Lord's table, bless the reading of your word. Bless this brief meditation. I pray it would fall in good soil. I pray if there's anyone here who's struggling with life and sin and some type of depression, physically or spiritually, that they would hear you speak to them. Dear God, break the chains of our mortality. Help us to see the glory that is yet to be revealed to us. And as we enter into the Lord's table, dear God, I pray that we would partake in a worthy manner, that we would confess our sins, that we would see the enormity of Christ's sacrifice, the gospel. We would believe it. We would be blessed by it. We would have renewed fellowship vertically with you. We would have great fellowship together horizontally. And that today, dear God, in this place, you will have been glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.